go. You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter. There followed Jesus a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I want to speak the illustrations for everybody in the congregation, but I hope to have at least one part early on that works for everybody, even our youngest members of the congregation. And I've got a high chair because I'm regressing in age and I need to sit in a high chair when I eat. I'm a high chair because this is higher than anybody here. And so when I sit down, even when I'm not standing, I'm just a little higher than everybody. You might say I'm elevated just a little higher. Only because I'm sitting in a chair, I'm not more important than anybody else. But we elevate people that are supposed to have everybody's attention and maybe have a prominent place because they're teaching, or maybe they are a judge, or maybe they're a ruler of some kind. That's why kings and elected officials will be sitting on a big, impressive chair and probably a little higher than everybody else. And we're worshiping today Jesus as the King, not just a King, but the King. And kings get elevated. And the elevation tells us that that's to be prominent, that's to be where our attention is. But as we talk about Jesus' elevation today, he's being elevated in our gospel lesson in a way that we might not expect. He is being lifted higher than anybody else. But surprisingly, on a cross. What's that all about? I might just stay seated here. I probably would have a shorter sermon. You want me to sit here? Probably not. I don't think it makes any difference, but I'm not. But hopefully you can continue to see it. I'll get it a little out of the way. When we're speaking of elevation this morning, I invite you to take the outline out of your bulletins. And we heard Jesus say, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and everyone said. Amen. It was meant as mockery. The inscription, the placard put over Jesus' head on the cross. This is the King of the Jews. And the ridicule had already started earlier when the soldiers put a purple robe on Jesus before they stripped him down and they were later going to divide up his garments. A king? Well, we'll give him a crown. And so they took thorns and wove a crown out of it and plaited it on his brow. Meant as a mockery. But at least one person present as Jesus is elevated on the cross recognized in Jesus not just a king, but the king. Why the crucifixion text for today? This isn't the conclusion of Lent and Holy Week. Is it what you expect? Christ the King at the end of the church year, we're remembering as we confess every Sunday, he will come again to judge the living and the dead, that he'll be seated on his throne and he will judge the nations. And it is what it's all about. So this is a curious choice in year C. Do you all know we have year A, year B, and year C? So if we're in year C and this is the last Sunday of the year, that means we're starting over in year and A will feature Matthew, B will feature Mark, and C that we've been going through has been featuring Luke. All right, so we've got all three Gospels included. What's the problem there? John doesn't have his own year, but he gets interspersed in all the years. And can you imagine which year that maybe John gets included more? A hint, the shortest gospel might afford more opportunity, and I hope I'm right on this. I'm just assuming this, but I'm pretty sure I'm right about it. You might expect in year B, when Mark is featured, but in all 3 years, there's a lot of John. And I wasn't planning to say that. That's free. I'm not going to charge anybody any extra for that information. But I think sometimes we go through worship. Do we have any idea what we're doing? And what's wonderful to me about it is to spend a whole year with the distinctives. Our Lord deigned that we have at least four different perspectives to understand as best as we can understand who Jesus is. And each gospel has its own emphasis. So here we are in year C, and for some reason they choose Jesus on the cross. We might have expected in year A, which will be next year when we complete it, that's a text in Matthew 25, more what we might have expected. Let me read how that lesson starts. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and he will judge the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That's what you might have expected. So what is this business about Christ the judge and we have him on the cross this year? Jesus said some interesting things as he reached the hour for which he came into this world and assumed our humanity. And I want to share some of those words from John's Gospel, especially in the 12th chapter. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Almost sounds like lifted up on a throne. But if I'd included the next verse, John tells us this, he was speaking about the cross. The cross would be the judgment of the world. The cross would be the casting out of the pretentious one who claimed to be the ruler of the world and was allowed some shenanigans for a little while and still is angry as all get out in his defeated place. So we need to take the devil seriously. But Jesus is saying the judgment's going to about happen. And I, when I am lifted up, And he's talking about the cross. I will draw all people unto myself. It'll be a great draw, and this will be a fine moment of glory. And we see that in John 12:23. Read it with me. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So we need to kind of wrap our heads around this. This is a strange elevation in which the judgment of God takes place, in which the King is glorified, and it starts to draw people to himself. Talk about ironic. That's just worth meditating on. What's interesting to me is when we read the Gospels carefully and pause a little bit, ostensibly Jesus is on trial, and we, the people, are deciding his fate. But it's hard to read the Gospels through and really meditate on it and realize that it's not what it appears. It's more like we are on trial, even though he's the one being executed. In year B, I'm all over the place this year, on this date, we go back to Jesus' trial before Pilate. So I'm going to intersperse that a little bit and point out how uncomfortable everybody is, and even in their protesting, how vociferous they are in their ridicule. So in year B, we would be in John 18, and we start to see Jesus and Pilate. We read there, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?'" Pilate's got his hands full here. He's got the governorship under Caesar of this outpost of the Roman Empire, and there's all kinds of agitation. There's a group of people that are calling for armed rebellion. Jesus sees right from the beginning that that could only end in blood, because Israel is no match at this time for the Roman Empire. But Pilate needs to govern, and he knows he's got his hands full, because he knows, and it's really obvious, that Jesus isn't leading a revolt. He's not one of the zealots. He's not like so many others that have been executed that clearly were amassing an army. You just had to look at these fishermen and the tax collectors and the people that he gathered around, and they weren't carrying swords, and they aren't going through a bunch of military exercises. But they're clamoring for his death. And how is he going to handle this? And we see that. So Pilate goes on. In John 18:36, in the right-hand column, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of the world." I don't know if this will make sense to everybody, because the young people might not know it. But do 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 do. What am I doing there? Twilight Zone. Yeah. What? No. My kingship is not of the world. He otherwise seems pretty sane. He otherwise seems to make a lot of sense. And he keeps speaking truth, and people know it, and no one's too comfortable with it. "But my kingship is not of this world." What's going on here? "If my kingship were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of the world." You see the precarious position Pilate's in? He knows Jesus isn't at least a direct political threat. He's not been running for office or raising up a military. And there's all this hatred around him. And in this case, he knows he's in a ticklish situation, and he'd like to get out of it somehow. Don't you see what he's really seemingly more on trial? And everybody else is too, even though there's the pretension that they're putting Jesus on trial. Don't we sense that ourselves? It goes on, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth.'" Seems harmless enough, huh? The greatest weapon we have against evil is the truth. The suppression, the tyrannies, of the enemy and all his minions, which sometimes unfortunately includes us, is all about falsehoods and lies. The truth will be exposed because in the scripture it is light shining into a dark place. And it exposes every one of us, our inward thoughts and our deeds and our hypocrisy. And we either get exposed as painful as it is and recognize the wonderful good news that Jesus also spoke, that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. He came to offer the forgiveness of sins. But exposed we must be. We need to humble ourselves and get over trying to be the elevated person ourselves and say, we need one elevated over us to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And the mess we continually get into. Well, I hope you're with me on that. So we see the trial all around him. So much so that when Peter preaches one of the early sermons in the church, he will actually accuse the people that, you know what you did when light actually came in the world? You tried to put it out. You actually put to death the author of life. Of course, that's what the author of life intended, so that by his death he could carry our sins and atone for it. But that doesn't excuse the fact that's how we're judged. We would take the source of life, but because we're exposed, we would take our animosity and try to kill it. Of course, God can't be kept dead. He couldn't even taste death at all unless he assumed our humanity so he could share in a death like his, so we could share in a life and a resurrection like his. And Romans 6 talks about when we get joined to a death like his so that we can share in his new life, and that is in the rite of Holy baptism and communion continues to sustain it. I don't know how many of you took a look at the links that I gave you. An evangelical guy named Matthew that's with a 10-minute Bible hour, I have to like something like that. He sets you up to thinking he's just going to take 10 minutes and he goes an hour in the Bible. I mean, I'm never going to hold that against anybody if you can appreciate it. He goes to visit a Lutheran church and I just am so thankful because I love our confession. I love the whole body of Christ, but I love our Lutheran confession. Boy, did he pick a church to go to because he has an articulate, emotional, enthusiastic supporter that really does represent the best of how we understand what we believe the Bible teaches and what has been historically carried along. But in the church that he goes to, and it's not a real big church. I think it's on the outskirts of a town in Missouri. They've got their baptismal font right smack dab. How many of you have seen that, by the way? It's just really, he's kind of an interesting fella, but aren't we all who wear a collar? Some of the weirdest people you ever want to meet. No one warned Leslie when she married me. A font right in the middle of the congregation, prominent, so that everybody remembers our life centers in the new birth that God has given us in baptism. And a compass under there to remember that our vocation is to go to all the world and share this wonderful thing of how God meets with us and gives us such a treasure, and gives us life in him. We have it to the back. I wish we had more room and even more prominent, because we remember it's no mistake that we start every service with a brief order for confession and forgiveness at the font, because that's how we live out our baptism, dying daily to sin and living renewed in the promise that God makes, so that new nature given, and by his Spirit and by the Word, we start to live for him. So it's a beautiful place here to remember that. Wonderful stuff. But we would kill the author of life, and Jesus is on his way to the execution, and you got to love some women that really care for him and weeping, and on Good Friday all the time. I hope not overly dramatic, but I hope we have some sense, not just on Good Friday, but that we really accentuate the passion of our Lord, the price he paid. And we cringe when we think of the physical suffering he endured for us. But then we learn that that's probably not the half of what he endured. But Jesus says, and this is what's so unbelievable about this, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. You think I'm on trial, you're on trial. And if you don't get this right, if you don't recognize your salvation here, you're in real peril. Recognize the love, recognize the glory, recognize the victory that's about to happen. Well, he didn't say all those words, but I think that's what he's going. But he says, weep for yourselves, and there are tough days coming ahead. Well, have I beat that enough to understand that we've really got something strange here? That ostensibly, when Jesus is being ridiculed and mocked and suffering and being put on trial, we really see in all kinds of ways, we're the ones on trial. And it's not faring too well with the decisions we make as human beings. So, get to the crux of the text today. And by the way, when you say the crux, that comes from the word the cross, the center of everything, where everything holds in balance. Of all people, and he was not the only one, but of all people, the first that we learn that recognize in what looks like a pitiful creature that in fact this is the king. It was one of the criminals that was hung with him on the place of the skull. What on earth was it that this criminal was able to see? And I wish I could tell you definitively the answer, but I have some hints, and I think they're right in the text. Who stands there being unjustly accused and being executed, and while being executed has insults hurled at them, and the one thing he wants to speak and offer in a prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The only one I know doing that today are Christians being martyred for the faith or facing persecution. And when they ask us, and I thank Tom and Naomi so much for holding before us with the voice of the martyrs, the only thing they ask in prayers is not that they don't face more persecution. I'm sure that no one enjoys it. But they just ask that they keep their boldness and they don't shrink from that. And that their tormentors would be converted and discover, even in the seeming weakness of the cross, God's amazing love in overcoming sin, death, and was it that the thief recognized? Or was it the fact is, whatever this guy did, he looks innocent, and I can tell he doesn't deserve to be up here like the two of us do. And what is this anger? Even this other companion in his dying wants to hurl insults, wouldn't even want to take the chance that what this guy said is true. What's this all about? Did that come into play? Somewhere you really get the sense, though, that he understood the innocence. I just have the feeling if God was starting at work and you'd met Jesus, you'd have been so impressed, you'd have never met anybody that exuded such innocence. And not in a pretentious sort of way, like we do. And it's not bad that we have kind of a holy look and we try to act a little sacred, but we can start to believe it of ourselves. We can go the other way too. Well, I'm nothing special, and certainly that's true in my sinfulness, and so why even try? I mean, there's nothing wrong looking pious unless we start to believe we're really, really, really pious. That wouldn't have been there, I think, if he had eyes to see it with. Something starts to impinge on this criminal that he knows he's getting what he deserves, and that's what he said. How do you hurl insults, he says to the criminal. We're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing. I don't know what it is, but he sees Jesus elevated on the cross and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Believes he's coming into his kingdom. And the most precious words, spoken first to a criminal, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Truly, once he was elevated on the cross of all things, he would start to draw all people to him. One more person that day, and I don't think there were just two, but one more person, another unlikely, the officer and the Roman army, a centurion standing there, as Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost, made the declaration, truly, this was the Son of God. What did he say? a person that had seen a lot of people die. What's amazing to me is at least two people, and there are more than that, saw in Jesus the King even before the vindication of the resurrection. How many more started to see it when the one who was dead was reported alive and encountered? Even the disciples would take until the resurrection to recognize, indeed, this is a Christ. And Thomas was a whole week later because he wasn't there at first. He had to examine the nail prints and the site in the wound until he says, "My Lord and my God." We preach Christ crucified. And that message continues to draw people down through the ages. In fact, is Christ crucified is why we're here today. Celebrating every Sunday. And celebrating today Christ the King. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? And what more can we ask this morning than, Jesus, remember us in your kingdom because it's already entered. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Please rise. Hymn number 173, I think?
Yes.
173.